2 Corinthians 4, 7-12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Let's pray before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we now ask, Lord, that according to your word, the surpassing power would belong to you to bring the light of your salvation, Lord, to pierce the darkness of our hearts, to give sight to the blind. And now we pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit's work to take place through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. So I'd like to start off today by just asking a question. And that question is this. Do we, as believers in Christ Jesus, sometimes feel discouraged by how mundane and ordinary we are? When we consider our circumstances, we appear to be ordinary people living rather ordinary lives, working ordinary jobs, living in ordinary places. And so, circumstantially speaking, there's little to distinguish us from our neighbors. And furthermore, when we consider the circumstances of our lives, we realize that we're not only rather unremarkable in many ways, but we also feel beset by certain weaknesses as well. Maybe we're struggling with some form of physical or mental ailment or handicap. Or maybe we're struggling to keep up with others in the workplace or classroom and learning certain new skills or performing in certain areas that others seem to accomplish with ease. Or maybe due to a lack of personal social magnetism and grace and refinement, we find that we're routinely overlooked, ignored, or dismissed by others. Or maybe it's just that we're far and away from the financial prosperity enjoyed by certain family members, friends, or peers. And so our circumstances would indicate that we are both rather ordinary and also weak. And as a result, we may feel timid about our Christian witness because we feel that our circumstances, considered as a whole, would carry little weight in attracting others to Christ. Now, I would like to ask, what comes to mind when we think about a clay jar? Well, I know the words that come to my mind. Ordinary, unremarkable, plain, fragile. And our passage for today describes the believers as unremarkable jars of clay that contain the great, remarkable treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only does our text inform us of this fact, but it also tells us that God has purposed it that way for His own glory. So if God purposed His people to be ordinary jars of clay, containing the extraordinary treasure of the gospel, then our personal ordinariness and circumstantial weakness should encourage us into boldness for Christ, not discourage us into timidity. But what is God's purpose in housing His great treasure of the good news of Jesus Christ in such ordinary and fragile jars of clay, such as ourselves? Well, let's turn to our first point and find out. Point number one, the treasure of Jesus contained in our bodies. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So in verse 7, we're told that we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, to get a better understanding of what this statement means, we really do need to consider the context of our passage. So earlier in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, we are told the reason why anyone rejects the treasure of the good news of Jesus Christ. We're given that reason. We're given that reason why anyone rejects the treasure of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so the reason why anyone rejects the treasure of the good news of Jesus Christ is because the God of this world has blinded their minds from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. In other words, Satan has blinded their minds from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So the unbelieving person who rejects the gospel does so because he or she is blind to the glory of Christ shining, radiating from the words of the gospel. And so they read the gospel from the pages of Scripture, or they listen to the gospel from the pages of Scripture, but they fail to see Christ as valuable, precious, and desirable. And when the good news is proclaimed to them, Jesus and His truth does not look glorious. Jesus and His truth comes across as tedious, uninteresting, dull, or even deeply offensive. See, they fail to see the preciousness of Christ because they are blind to His glory in the gospel message. And the fact of the matter is that we were all once blind to the glory of Christ in the gospel, or continue to be blind to the glory of Christ in the gospel. But if we're sitting here this morning and we believe in Christ because His value and worth shines from the words of the gospel, it's only because a miracle of God's grace has been wrought upon the blindness of our minds. And that miracle of God's grace is described for us in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, a verse that we're all very familiar with by now. So we read there, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, this miracle of God's grace is God dispersing the darkness of our spiritual blindness with the piercing light of Christ's glory shining from the message of the gospel. And the reason why any of us today embrace the gospel as our treasure is because with this gift of spiritual sight bestowed on us by God, we can now see the preciousness of Christ shining from the words of the gospel, which we were once completely blind to. But as verse 7 points out, we have this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay. This incredible treasure of the gospel is possessed and proclaimed and taught and spoken to others by ordinary people beset by weakness. Jars of clay. See, the Apostle Paul knew himself to be a jar of clay. Elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul refers to the fact that he was being criticized for being a mediocre speaker. He lacked charm, polish, charisma, a way with words to work up the crowd, which more talented public speakers had. And furthermore, his detractors put him down for having what they called a weak bodily presence. His bodily presence is weak. His appearance, his bearing, the way he carried himself, was a far cry from what people imagined a dignified, strong, competent leader to look like. He had a weak bodily presence. And elsewhere in the New Testament, there's evidence that Paul suffered from some form of ailment that may have caused difficult problems with his vision, with his eyesight. And in Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul also speaks of some chronic condition that troubled him, which he chooses not to disclose in detail, other than calling it a thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan, which is description enough to assure us that whatever this chronic condition was, it was painful, debilitating, and humbling. So see, as we can see, in certain ways, Paul was rather unremarkable, and in other ways, he was beset by weakness. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? And it's also true that Paul was brilliant. He was peerless in his intellect, in his religious training. But his gifts and his accomplishments did not disguise that he was noticeably unremarkable and weak in the other areas we just considered. So calling himself a jar of clay was a fitting description of himself. And we too, like Paul, are jars of clay. Yes, we do have gifts. We have accomplishments, we have talent, but these do not disguise that we are noticeably unremarkable and weak in other areas. But verse 7 of our passage also informs us that God has a purpose behind the humble persona and humbling weaknesses of his people. And this is what we read in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God's purpose for designating jars of clay to carry and proclaim his gospel is to show that the surpassing power of saving souls belongs to God and not to us. See, people do do not turn to Christ because of the magnetic beauty, persuasive charm, earthly prestige, ambitious power, and the enviable lifestyles of gospel messengers. No. Rather, God places His gospel message in ordinary and weak people to show that the surpassing power of saving souls belongs to God alone. People do not turn to Christ genuinely because of the brilliance of the gospel messenger. People turn to Christ because God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has miraculously dispersed the darkness of their spiritual blindness and has opened their eyes to the brilliance of Christ's glory shining from the gospel message proclaimed to them. So if any of us today believe in Christ because our eyes have been graciously opened by God to the preciousness of Christ in the gospel, we should not be discouraged by how ordinary we are. We should not be discouraged by weaknesses in our skills or weaknesses in our body or weaknesses in our circumstances. God has designated ordinary and weak jars of clay as messengers of His gospel to show that it is only because of His surpassing power working through His message that souls are delivered from their spiritual blindness so that they can cherish and embrace Christ as He's revealed in the gospel. You should not be discouraged. Rather, we should be all the more bold and courageous for Christ, because it is precisely our ordinariness and weakness that shows that people are brought to Christ not by our power as messengers of the gospel, but by God's power working through the message of the gospel, which we proclaim to those who are around us. Which brings us to our second point, the death of Jesus carried in our bodies. So we read from verse 8 to 11. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Maybe, as we sit here this morning, we have an additional cause for discouragement beyond our ordinariness and our weakness. Maybe our zeal and our passion for the ministry of the gospel has faded, deteriorated due to the trials, problems, and hardships associated with ministering. Maybe, despite our godly intentions, our motives for ministering have been routinely misconstrued by not only unbelieving people, but even those who are brethren in the faith, resulting in false, hurtful accusations and gossip directed our way. You find this is happening all the time, despite my godly intentions. My motives are always being misread, misconstrued. Results in gossip, results, accusations. And we're so perplexed. Why does this always happen? Or maybe it's just the constant controversy, miscommunication, misunderstanding that takes place within the church that has just worn us out over the years. Because it always seems to happen, no matter where we go. Or maybe, to bring it down to a more personal level, we've been persecuted by family members, relatives, close acquaintances, for years and years and years, for our own treasuring of Christ and our sharing of His truth, leaving us feeling lonely and isolated in our faith. Well, the pains and hardships of the gospel ministry is outlined for us here in verse 8 to 9 of our text. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. There's ministry for you, by the way. Affliction, perplexities, persecution, being struck down. But you look in that same passage. Yes, afflicted but not crushed. Yes, perplexed but not driven to despair. Yes, persecuted but not forsaken. Yes, struck down but not destroyed. So why was it that Paul was not crushed, not destroyed, not driven to despair by the myriad of afflictions, perplexities, persecutions, and assaults on his body and character which he experienced as a result of his treasuring of Christ and the proclaiming of Christ's gospel? Why was he not crushed by these things? And the answer is given to us in verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. The reason Paul was not devastated by his suffering in ministry was because in his suffering he knew he was always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. See, what this means is that when Paul suffered for the gospel, he knew that he was, as Charles Hodge puts it in his commentary on this verse, suffering such death as he suffered. Paul knew that he was always suffering such death as Jesus suffered. What does that mean? What does that statement mean? And what was the kind of death that Jesus suffered? Well, we know. It was a humiliating death. It was a death where he walked down the Calvary Road for the sake of the gospel. And there he was betrayed, abandoned, mocked, insulted, beaten, and scourged. Till finally he was lifted up on the cross to die a long protracted death. So whenever Paul suffered humiliation, betrayal, abandonment, mockery, insults, beatings, and floggings for the sake of the gospel, he understood that he was suffering such death as Jesus suffered. He was going through the similar thing. He was being conformed to the image of Christ in his death. And so he was always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. He was, as he puts it in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's what it means to share in his sufferings. That's what it means to become like him in his death. It means to suffer such death as he suffered. The humiliation, the abandonment, the mockery, the insults, the beatings. He was sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And the knowledge that through his own sufferings in the ministry of the gospel, he was becoming like Jesus in his death, sustained Paul with a clear sense of purpose all throughout the trials, the afflictions, and the hardship of his ministry life. And when we read in Romans 8:29 that God predestines his people to be conformed to the image of his Son, it also includes being conformed to the likeness of his Son in his death through our own suffering for the gospel. Now, I'd also like to point out how verse 11 of our text reiterates what we just read in verse 10 and teaches us something more about suffering for the gospel. This is what we read in verse 11. It's a reiteration of verse 10. Verse 11, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake." Not only Paul. Not only Paul. Not only the apostles. Not only the missionaries. Not only Paul. But also we who live. We who are alive in Christ. All of us are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. The phrase "given over," as it's used there in verse 11, is also used in Romans 8:32. This is what we read in Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Including suffering for his name and for his gospel. So in both cases, the word for "given over" in verse 11 of our text, "we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake," and "gave him up" in Romans 8:32, "he who did not spare his own son but gave him up," is the Greek verb paradidomai. And so one commentator unpacks the significance of these two verses using this same verb, paradidomai, in the following way. This is what he writes. "He," that's Apostle Paul, "is handed over as Jesus was." The verb paradidomai is used for the handing over of Jesus to death. The passive voice is a divine passive because Paul firmly believes that God's purposes lie behind his suffering. His suffering is on account of Jesus and forms part of God's paradoxical plan to sow the gospel in the world. God delivered him from the trials in Asia. Remember that in 2 Corinthians 1 several weeks ago. But he is handed over again and again to death. So here's the question. Who gave Jesus up to the cross? Who? Romans 8:32 tells us it's God. God gave him up to the cross for us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. It's God who gave Jesus up to the cross. So now, who is always giving those who are alive in Christ over to death for Jesus' sake, as stated in verse 11 of our text? Who is always giving those who are alive in Christ over to suffer such death as Jesus suffered? To experience the same kind of humiliation and abandonment and mockery and insults as Jesus suffered in his death? Who's doing that? Who is always giving those who are alive in Christ over to death for Jesus' sake? as we read in verse 11 of our text. And the answer is the same as in Romans 8. It's God! God is the one who's doing it. It's not an accident. It's not unfortunate that it's happening and, oh boy, why do I have to go through this? It's God! See, we read much the same in Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you. Who's granting it to us? Again, it's talking about God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. God is giving us over to that suffering for Christ's sake. God is always giving the believer over to such death as Christ suffered, granting to us that we should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. And yet, because we often don't realize that it is God who is handing us over to suffer for Jesus' sake, we grumble, don't we? I know I do. We wallow in self-pity. We grow angry whenever trials and troubles come our way in the service of Christ. And we're all too ready to just run away from trial and hardship in the ministry of the gospel, because we do not realize that it is God who is the one who is granting to us, in a sense, gifting to us, like a present, that we should suffer for Christ's sake, handing us over and over again to such death as Christ suffered. The abandonment, the mockery, the misunderstanding, the insults, the betrayal. And if we were to realize that in our suffering in ministry, we are sharing in Christ's suffering, becoming like Him in His death, being conformed to His image, then we would not dismiss the trials and difficulties associated with our ministry as just pointless suffering. We won't say that anymore. Not just say, oh, why do I have to go through this? It's pointless. We won't say that anymore. We would rather see that it has profound purpose and meaning in our lives. And this God-given purpose and meaning is confirmed for us as we consider further what our text is teaching us. As we move into point three, the final point of our message. The life of Jesus manifested in our bodies. So again, this is what we read in verse 10 to 11. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, believers in Christ are not crushed and driven to despair by their suffering for the gospel, because they see, as Paul saw, God's distinct purpose behind their suffering for Christ's sake. And that purpose is this. We just read it. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We may often wonder how Christ may be manifested in our lives. Don't we ask ourselves that question? How can I manifest Christ in my life? Beyond, you know, the theology and everything. I want to manifest Christ in my life. Well, the answer is given to us in our text. Christ is manifested in our lives when we are long suffering in such death as he suffered, patiently enduring afflictions, perplexities, persecutions, painful blows against us for Jesus' sake, for the sake of planting and watering the seed of his gospel in the lives of those who are around us. That's how, according to our text, we manifest Christ in our lives. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. If we are in Christ, on the day of resurrection, our bodies will be raised up immortal, perfectly conformed to Christ's glorious body in strength and honor and holiness. Perfect or immortal bodies. But here in verse 11, we are being told how Christ is manifest in our bodies today, in our mortal bodies, in our mortal flesh. Here it's talking about right now, in the present. And how is Christ manifested in our mortal flesh today? We read in the text, it is by always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. It is to willingly and patiently accept it when we are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake by God. Such death as he suffered, the humiliation, the perplexity, the afflictions, the persecutions, the painful blows against us, is to willingly and patiently accept it for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his gospel, to plant it and water it in those who are around us. As you read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the death of the cross, so that we could enjoy the eternal blessing of knowing God and living with him forever. This great cross he endured for my eternal good, for your eternal good. So then, those of us who would manifest Christ in our mortal flesh, what little crosses are we willing to endure for the eternal good of those who are around us right now, today? And if we're willing to bear those little crosses, and we do so sustained by the knowledge that we are being conformed to Christ's likeness in his death by doing so, then we will have the strength. We will have the comfort. We will have the sense of purpose to endure affliction for Christ's name wherever we are right now. Let's pray. Lord, we now pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, because the surpassing power does not belong to me, does not belong to us, but belongs to you, by your surpassing power, make this gospel word of your truth, insofar as it's keeping with your word, effectual within us, so that we may be comforted, encouraged, called to repentance, whatever it is that you have purpose for your word to accomplish in our lives. Today, we pray that you may do so by your surpassing power that belongs to you alone, through the radiant glory of Christ shining in your word. In Jesus' name we pray.